And this morning what we're doing is we're continuing our walk through the whole story of Jesus' life. And we have been working just basically from the front to the end. And we started about 6 weeks ago, and we're going to be working till next Easter or thereabouts. And this morning I want to explore this really interesting passage which Mary just read for us out of John chapter 4. And I really want to work on this passage here with you guys this morning, because I realized as I was doing the work on it, I had fallen into a trap. I had the story backwards. I was approaching it upside down. I was looking at it totally opposite of the way it's supposed to be. And I want to work through it with you guys and see if you fall into the same trap. See if you understand what went wrong there. See, it's an interesting story, and there's a lot in here in John. But what happens is this is towards the beginning of John's beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is going from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north. And normally what the Jews would do is instead of cutting through Samaria, they would go through three sides of the square. Cross over the River Jordan, go through the Greek territories, and then cross back over into Galilee. They did this, instead of taking the direct route through Samaria, is because they hated the Samaritans. Hated the Samaritans. There's 600 years worth of hate and insult and vitriol piled up between these two people. For reasons longer than I have time to get into, but trust me, they hated each other. This is why when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, it's so shocking for everybody at the time. Because they think to themselves, this Jesus is telling the story about somebody who's left dying by the side of the road, and they're rescued by the last person this person would want to be rescued by. If you pulled a whole bunch of Jewish people at the time of Jesus and said, if you were left by the side of the road dying, would you rather stay dying or be rescued by a Samaritan? And they probably would have said, we'd have to think about it. This is the level of hatred we're talking about. And so Jesus, for whatever reason, decides to cut through Samaria. And as he goes there, they stop at this little village, and he sends the disciples in to go get food, and he sits out by the well. And it's about noon. And this woman comes out to get water. And as she's getting water, Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And I love the response that this woman gives Jesus. She says, how is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And John even slides in, for Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. John wants to make sure that you get it as he's recording this passage. And she's saying, look, your people and my people, we don't get along, and Jewish men don't talk to women. Jewish men just did not talk to women in public for fears of impropriety, fears of gossip, and all these things. If you are not a guy's sister, mother, wife, or daughter, you just did not talk to him in public. And so she's sitting there saying, you're asking me for a drink? Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and Jewish men don't talk to anybody. You're asking me this. And Jesus does what Jesus does. He takes the story and gives it just a crank to 90 degrees off of what we expect. And he says, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Now, this is the way the Gospel of John tells the story. We've been working in Matthew and Luke up to this point, and it's in Matthew and Luke, it's very much Jesus goes here and says this. Jesus goes here and does this. It's the way those Gospels work. But John tells everything in this much more literary and literate fashion. And you see these beautiful terms like living water and bread of life and river of life. And you see these kind of terms thrown around. And so Jesus is saying, I have this water of life. And he says, if you drink of it, you're never going to thirst again. You're never going to have to come and drink again, and you will have eternal life. And she's interpreting this as ordinary water. She's interpreting this as just regular H2O. And she's like, I want that. I don't want to have to come here in the hot sun schlepping this heavy water jar and carry it back to the village. I don't want to have to do that anymore. Give me this water. And as she said that, Jesus again does what appears to us to be another non sequitur. He says, okay, go get your husband. And you remember in the 80s movies when there was always that party scene and somebody would say something, it was like you'd hear that record scratch sound effect and everybody would stop and turn and stare? That's kind of how you imagine the scene, even though it's just the two of them sitting there. It's that kind of a shock. Because he says, go bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, it's like he looks right through her. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And you've had five husbands in the past. Now, this sounds mean to us, but it clicks. It makes the story make sense. You see, women didn't come to the well by themselves in the heat of the day. They came first thing in the morning with a whole bunch of other women. They would all come together. It was their support network. It was their social time. They were there to help each other, and they would go draw water when it was cool. They would carry the water back before the sun was getting high and hot. So to see this woman alone in the heat of the day says to us something's wrong. And here Jesus tells us what's wrong. She's in this community, but she's not part of this community. We don't know what happened. We don't know if it was adultery, if it was divorce, if it was death. We don't know. All we know is she is no longer comfortable being part of this community. And this community has held her at arm's length. And so here she is talking to this Jewish rabbi, and he sees right through all the pain. And it sounds to our culture like he's being mean, but the reality is he's diagnosing what's at the center of her issues, what's at the center of her trial, what's at the center of her life. And so she says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. She gets it. You see, the Samaritans, and part of the reason they and the Jews didn't get along was because the Samaritans recognized the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They didn't recognize the prophets or anything else that came later, but they recognized those five. So when she says, I see you're a prophet, she knows what she's talking about. She gets that he is following God, that he is doing what God wants him to do. But then he says, yeah, I'm not just the prophet, I'm the Messiah. He lays it all down and says, I'm the one. And so what does she do? She drops her water jug, runs back to the village to tell everybody. Now let's talk about this trap. See, we plan out sermons well in advance. And so back in August, I was sitting down and I was planning out sermons from August, well, really September, through January. Laying them all down, laying at least, okay, here's what I'm going to talk about, here's the topic, here's the text, here's the theme, here's what I'm going to go for. And I got to this one and I said, okay, Jesus cuts across cultural barriers, deals with people who are outcasts, shares the good news, be like Jesus. I thought, that's going to be my message. But I was reading through this again, and I realized the trap I had fallen into was the first commandment. First commandment, simple, you shall have no other gods. And when we teach the confirmation kids, when we teach the Sunday school kids, it's really simple. We say, in this context, in 2018, don't have other gods means you don't worship money, you don't worship fame, you don't worship relationships, that kind of stuff. And that's a good message for those kids. It's a good message for adults. But what we forget as adults is it also means that we're not supposed to think we're God. I had put myself in as the hero of the story. This is a temptation. that we have to make ourselves the hero in this. And the problem is when we make ourselves the hero, we look at other people as projects, not as people. You know the difference between a project and something you love. I can do a fair amount of mechanical stuff. I inherited a fair amount of mechanical stuff, ability from my father. I can fix things around the house. Hammer, screw, screwdriver, drill. I can do plumbing. I can do way more plumbing than I want to do, but I can do that, okay? But I don't enjoy it. When my father does it, it's a work of art. When I do it, it's done. A project is something you love. Let me show you this. We've been presenting these to the acolytes who are acolyting for the first time this morning. So you'll see one on Hutch this morning because he was acolyting at 9:30. But Bob Harris, I don't see Bob. Okay, I don't see. Oh, there he is. Morning, Bob. Bob made these for the acolytes. So we've been presenting these to the acolytes all morning, and they're gorgeous. You can tell they're done with love. You can tell they're made for God's glory. This is not something I can do because I can never love carpentry this much. But it's a reflection of God in that. And the problem is let me take this back to people. Back when I was in college, I was going through this agnostic phase. I had grown up in the church. I had grown up going to Sunday school, going to confirmation. I had learned all the head knowledge. I knew it all in here, and I was thankful I had learned that. But because of a lot of issues, mainly my own maturity or lack thereof, when I was in college, I had all these questions. That knowledge had never gone from here to here. And so I would have considered myself a raging agnostic at that point. And the question that I kept wrestling with when I was in college was the question, is God real? All the other questions, is the Bible true? Did Jesus really die for our sins? Am I really forgiven? All those other questions were downstream for me. And that question for me was, is God real? And that's what I got hung up on. And I happened to know or work with a bunch of people who were involved in this campus parachurch ministry, this campus outreach thing. And the staff worker there, I felt like I became a project for her, that she was going to save this pagan kid. And so I constantly was getting books shoved at me. I was constantly saying, I'm praying for you. And I was constantly getting that question, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? And 19-year-old Mike was very sarcastic at the time and had a number of things to say that I'm not going to repeat in church this morning. But it was not a good relationship. It was not functional because I felt like I was a project, not a person. I was a problem to be solved, not a person to be cared about. Now, you might be thinking, well, if you were that then, how did you become a pastor? To pick up on Pastor Joe's question from last week. Well, what happened was is I fell in with a bunch of people who were Christian, who loved God. And because they loved me, because they cared about me, they prayed with me, we read our Bibles together, and I got a better handle on who God was. And it's interesting, if you think about this woman in Samaria, you think about her central question was her social ostracism and all the issues with the brokenness of relationship, the brokenness in her heart, and all that brokenness piled up. There is a question like that for each and every one of us. For me, that question at the time was, what's my purpose in life? How do I find purpose? How do I put myself together to say, this life matters, not just out enjoying myself, but to actually accomplish something. And in being with them and hanging out with those friends and learning from them and seeing what their purpose in life was and seeing what God was doing through them, I found purpose too. And my question for you is, what's that point in your life? What's that question that you're asking, that issue that you're dealing with? Now, just as a little side note, I think one of the dangers that we have in 2018 is we are so apt to distract ourselves that we don't ask those questions. Somebody pointed this out to me recently, that we have, with our cell phones, the ability to distract ourselves. And so often when we have 3 or 4 minutes or we're standing in line at the grocery store, we just pull it out and start surfing the news or social media or checking to see how your fantasy football team is doing. And we just start doing that to distract ourselves. And the question this person asked, and the question I want to echo for you today is, what's that itch you're trying to scratch? Or what's that thing you're trying to avoid dealing with right there? What are you ducking when you're distracting yourself? Because God wants to work in that time. God wants to help you and mend the brokenness in your heart. Think about this woman. Think about what she does. She meets Jesus. She finds out Jesus is the Messiah. She drops her water jug. She runs back to the village. She tells everybody, says, "Hey, come and meet this guy. He knows everything about me." And I love their response. They say, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." I love that. They're saying, look, we came out because you told us. But because we came out, we heard him. And we saw for ourselves, this is the Savior of the world. That's a beautiful thing. And that's a wonderful thing. So the question I have for you is, who is God calling you to reach? And I suspect it's one or two different things, or both. Okay? First of all, God's already put people in your life. God's already got a village around you. People you know, people you work with, people you're friends with. And God wants you to reach them. God wants you to share with them and say, this is my story. This is what God has done in my life. She's not there saying, I'm the hero of the story. She's saying, this is what he did. This is what he knew. Let me share that with you. And secondly, the other thing is, God's put people in your life who have struggled with the same things that you've struggled with. God puts people in your path who you can give wisdom to out of your experience of what God has done. One of the interesting things for me is the way I've had those doubts in the past and the way I've wrestled with them. I get questions about them from parishioners, from people who say, I'm really having a tough time with this. How did you work with it? What did you read? What did you learn? How did that work for you? So my question for you is, what are those places in your life that God wants to use your story? One of the interesting things for me is, on a regular basis, I'll talk to people here and I'll say, how did you end up here at CLC? And they'll say, oh, my sponsor comes to worship me. It comes to worship here too. I say, oh, it's wonderful. God uses those struggles and those trials to come here to gather people. So my questions for you that I want you to think about, to meditate on this weekend, is, what's that point in your life, that struggle, that pain point, that pressure point, and how is God using that to spread the kingdom? Because God loves you so much, and God wants you to move that forward and to share that with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what happened at the well 2,000 years ago. We thank you for this encounter that this woman had with you. We pray, Lord, that we would be open and honest with ourselves and share the wonderful things that you've done in our lives, all for your glory. Amen. All right, we are going to continue with our special music and musical offering. So I just want you to sit and listen and just meditate on this and meditate on these wonderful things that God has done as we listen. Mm-hmm.
It's so unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me. Then you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again. And I don't need to keep on hiding. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. Ooh, but you guard my heart with your truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof. And I surrender to your kindness. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. No matter what.